Thank you. Again, good day, friends. We come to you with our studies in 2 Peter, and we're in the last chapter. I have been wondering, as I have discussed this 2nd and 3rd chapter of Peter, of how we as believers are, shall I say, missing the boat. Because even though theologically we might take this doctrine and say, this is what I believe, but what effect is it having upon me, upon you, in redeeming the time and buying up the opportunity of reaching people with the Word of God? You know, to me, I realize more and more there's not much time left to any one of us to give out the Word of God. And remember the power of the Word of God in this chapter 3. By the Word of God, He created the heavens and the earth. By the Word of God, He destroyed the race of people at the flood. By the Word of God, He is holding now the heavens and the earth from destroying our present generation. The reason for it? His long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but He wants men and women to be saved. What's to be our attitude then in verse 11 and then verses 14 on? What has Peter got to say to us? What's to be our attitude? Seeing that this world system, whatever it contains, is doomed to perish, we must live as those who look for a celestial world, a heavenly world, where righteousness not only reigns but dwells. Hence, in verse 11, he pleads with us Christians to live a holy, godly life. In verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day coming of the day of God? A real life of worship, yes. A life of separation unto God, yes. Why? Because our present world is going to be dissolved because of sin and rebellion. And if the plan of God is going to be worked out, and it is, then this world must perish. And our hope as believers is not here. We look for a new heavens and for a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Does my life correspond to that? Does yours? Are we a heavenly people? We say we are. We love to quote Philippians 3:20. Our commonwealth, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We have a real hope that before the judgment of God is poured upon men and upon this world and upon this universe, the believer in Christ will be taken to be with his Lord, to be transfigured, glorified together with Him. And this poor old world with its rebellion, with its lawlessness, with its anti-God philosophies, is being reserved for fire. And again, may I say, just as the heavens and the earth cooperated in the flood, so the heavens and the earth are going to cooperate in the destruction of a race that defies God. I know God's going to save some. In fact, in Revelation, I read of a great multitude who come to know the Savior after the church is gone. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God's going to have a people. But that does not alter the fact that the Lord in His patience is waiting for the day. And in an hour, our Lord said, in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. When He comes, He's going to come in judgment. Now in verses 12 to 13, we are to live not only a life of separation unto God, but we are to live in expectation. You'll notice in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In verse 13, we look for new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things. Do you notice three times in these verses we are to look for, we are to earnestly desire the coming of the Lord. Just like the early church in Thessalonians 1:10, they waited, and that was to wait in expectation. They waited for his son from heaven. And this expectation, this looking, is based upon the word of God. We are waiting, earnestly desiring the coming of the Lord. And though he is delaying his coming for a purpose to win more men to Christ, that doesn't mean he's not going to come in judgment. And because of that, we are to look for the day of the Lord, the day of God, for the new heavens and the new earth, to look forward to that permanent home. As our Lord could say in John, you remember, chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again. I receive you unto myself. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and when I finish it, and you are prepared for that place, I'm going to come and take you home. I'm going to take you home. Ah, my friend, home always speaks of permanency. We're just down here as pilgrims. Christian, we're just passing through this way once. And now what's the future? Eternal glory. I say again, it speaks of a permanency, our heavenly home. Hence, eternal peace. I suggest you read the prophet Isaiah 65 and 66 and Revelation 21 and 22. And then in verse 14, we are to be diligent. Now remember, we are to live a life of separation, verse 11. We are to live in expectation, looking for the coming of the Lord. And then we are to be diligent, in verse 14. We are to be alert. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We are to be on the alert. We are to take care. Do your best to be found in him, in peace. That is, not only the peace of God, but in peace with each other. To be spotless, free from censure, free from the corruption of the day. We are to be blameless, the sons of God, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights. I'm quoting Philippians chapter 2. You find it also in Colossians chapter 1 and Thessalonians chapter 5. I tell you, my friend, he's going to keep us blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful to do it. But we ought to be diligent. We ought to be on the alert. We ought to take care. We ought to do our best. What for? To be found in him at peace, not fighting among yourselves. I wonder how you would think, my first Christian friend, if the Lord comes and the church you go to, the church I go to, if the people of God are fussing and loggerheads and they're having a little trouble one with another, what do you think? How do you think you'll feel when the Lord comes and finds you doing that? Huh? Well, you say no one's going to wipe their feet on me. No, I know that. I know that. But wouldn't you rather have somebody wipe their feet on you rather than cause a fight? So that when the Lord comes, you're manifesting that humility of spirit and you're doing it for the Lord's sake. Like dear Abraham could say in chapter 13 of Genesis when he said to Lot, listen, Lot, let's not quarrel. Let's not quarrel. We be brethren. We be brethren. And we're living in the midst of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And what will they think when you and I love the living God and they see us fighting among ourselves? You see, is that the kind of a God they have? Now listen, Lot, rather than fight, you go north and I'll go south. You take your choice, and where you go, I'm not going to go. I'll give you the right of choice. In other words, Abraham waved to one side all his rights for the purpose of keeping them from quarreling. So, yeah, Peter says, be diligent, be on the alert that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And verse 15, we are to be long-suffering. Why? Because he's long-suffering. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written to you, and so on. Every postponement of the day of judgment is an extension of the grace of God to you, my friend, and to all others. Can I repeat that? We had it in verse 9. We have it again here in verse 15. The long-suffering of God should lead you to repentance. Every postponement by God of the day of judgment is an extension of His grace to you who do not know Him. And it's an extension of the grace of God to His people, that they may redeem the time because the days are evil, that we may become more godly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, you remember, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if the long-suffering of God is that men should be saved, the long-suffering of God is also for His people, that they might become more and more godly, more and more like Jesus. Can I put it this way? The long-suffering of God in holding back the fires of judgment is extending the day of grace whereby we believers might become more and more godly and learn something of His power down here in tests and trials. And it also, it gives the unsaved an opportunity of hearing the wonderful gospel of the grace of God, that they might pass from death to life and not be numbered among those who shall come under the judgment of God. For remember, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I repeat it again. Every postponement of the day of judgment, as you have it here in verse 15, it might be for the salvation of men and women. It might be that the people of God might, in their experience, become more and more godly. And then may I say a word about verses 15 and 16, where Peter defends the Apostle Paul. I'm glad Peter put this in. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And you remember how Peter had two churches, a Gentile church and a Jewish church, Peter and Paul, and they are in agreement on the doctrine. And some, says Peter, take Paul's writings and they arrest him, they twist them, they pervert his writings to their own destruction. To their own destruction. And hence he comes right on down to verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, beloved, and again you have this word, beloved, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here is the warning, the last warning in the epistle. Beware, be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of false teaching, by the errors of the wicked. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, from your own strength, from your looking for the Savior, waiting to see Him whom having not seen you love. And he warns us because of the errors and false doctrines today will lead men to destruction, and it will take you and rob you of your simplicity in Christ. And now the guard in verse 18, the last verse, what's the guard? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I come back to what I said at the beginning of the chapter. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. These will safeguard you against error, against false doctrine, against the lives and sins of the wicked. And as 1 Peter chapter 2 says, as newborn babes desire, be eager for the milk of the Word of God, that you might grow thereby, if so be you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And now the result of it all, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I tell you, to Him be the glory. No flesh will glory in his presence. Now, may I just take a moment? I would like to repeat this whole Second Peter to your own heart. I want to refresh your memory in the first chapter, how Peter urged these Christians because of false teachers to be diligent in the Word of God. Do you remember this? To be diligent in the Word of God. The knowledge of Scripture will keep you from apostasy. The knowledge of Scripture will guard you from the sins of the wicked. The knowledge of Scripture will keep you from false teachers who are in the Church of Christ, that is, in the professing Church of Christ. Remember, it is ignorance of God that produces sin. And the more I know of God, the less desire I am to sin. The more indifferent I am to the Savior, the easier it is to sin. How can I guard my heart? By the Word of God. Remember what David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Then in chapter 2, because of false teachers. By the way, let me not leave chapter 1 with reminding you that the Word of God is far more important, far more sure, far more certain than any wonderful experience you may have had. Peter said that the Word of God was more sure than his great experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's why he wants us to get into the Word of God, because holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And in chapter 2, warned us against false teachers. And the only way that will guard your heart against false teachers is by the Word of God. And please do not minimize the power of the Word of God. And when you come to chapter 3, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the certainty of judgment upon these scoffers who ridicule and who are, shall I say, willingly ignorant of the coming of the Savior. And just as sure as the Word of God created the heavens and the earth, just as sure as the Word of God holds the heavens and the earth together, just as sure as the word of God caused the heavens and the earth to cooperate in the destruction of the race before the flood, the same, by the same Word of God, the heavens and the earth are being held back until God says the day of judgment is come. Upon whom? Especially upon false teachers who would destroy souls. Upon those who are ungodly, upon those who reject the Savior, upon those who are indifferent to the one who died to redeem us from sin. And the only reason why the judgment of God doesn't fall is because God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The very fact that we're living on the earth and the judgment of God hasn't fallen, it means that God is extending the day of grace. Because he wants you to be saved, and he wants his people to be refined. So he ends the book with an appeal to the believer to be diligent in the Word of God, to live a life of separation unto him, to live in daily expectation of seeing the Savior, and to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. And to him be all the glory and all the power forever and forever and forever. Now may the Lord Jesus be very precious to you today. Read and reread this 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm sure, remember, he's the apostle of hope, and he gives us hope in the midst of a world that's moving fast to judgment. But that hope is based upon the faithfulness of God. God will keep his word, whatever men will do or say. And may the Lord himself be very precious to you in these days. We pray this in the name of our wonderful Savior.